Amen. We thank you, Father. We can bring these requests to thee. Thou hast asked us to come, bring our petitions, and to ask, and it shall be given. See that ye shall find, as the Lord said in the Gospels. So help these that are in need of prayer that we've prayed for. Give them guidance. Give them understanding of their condition. Help them to cope with it, whatever it may be. If it please thee, Lord, take away this terrible, whatever the sickness is, the pain, whatever it may be, alleviate it. But even if it does not happen to be alleviated, Lord, give them the grace and strength to look to thee for power and being able to put up with whatever difficulties that they have, that they may be honest and have faith and trust and discernment in thy will and the things of our Savior, glorifying him even though they may be ill. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. All right, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. And we began, we stopped last time at verse 35. So we'll begin tonight at verse 35 to pick up what we left off last time. Those that are listening to us by other means of the internet, if you want to give us a call, call us at 856-261-9018. Glad to hear from you. Or if you want to email us, questions@vftbc.org. If you have any comments or questions, or simply say hello. All right, 1 Corinthians 7, let's begin verse 34, 35, and 36 together. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that marrieth careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, that I may not just despair upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let him marry. Now 34, 5, and 6. All right, verse 34. There's a difference between the wife and the virgin. Surely the married and the unmarried, there's a difference. And what is true, as you mentioned last week, and again, what is true with one that is married in this verse? And has that factored in?
She has different responsibilities than the one who is unmarried.
All right, Tammy?
She has a different focus.
That's right. And the one that is non-married, what is possibly true of her, and hope it is true of her. What was the difference there in verse number 34? Yes, Pastor Dan?
She careth for the things of the Lord.
Okay, fine.
Well, married women don't care for the things of the Lord.
That's right, that's what I say. They should, but if they're one living for the Lord, yes.
In the context of this passage here, 1 Corinthians, mm-hmm. and this,
right.
at least the woman here that Paul had in mind, in
right.
Church Corinth. Yeah.
Yes, they did.
I mean, you're not talking about lost and unsaved and ungodly women.
Right.
You're talking about, you know, Bible believing Christians.
That's what he cares for the things of the world, how she may please your husband. So the things of the, it's a different one, there's marriage and the unmarried in verse 34. Did that?
Some women don't take care for the things of their husband.
I know.
They should.
But apparently, as Pastor Matt said, this Church of Corinth, maybe they were all right. See, on some Christians. Yes, yes.
Yes, Pastor's call.
Carl Albert, yes, go ahead, Carl.
We're having Disco be here in the morning. If you could,
what channel? What channel do you have? Is it?
Well, I was on the website and then I changed over the sermon audio to both.
Hardly hear us. Sermon audio and also, what are the other ones that we have?
YouTube.
And YouTube as well. Okay, well, Pastor Dan's going to take a look at that. Thank you for letting us know, Carl. I appreciate that.
Yes,
Pastor Dan, you take a look at it.
Anyone else in trouble here? Yes.
Anybody else having trouble, let us know. Let's wave to Carl and Vicki Albert over in Maine. Wait a minute. Thank you very much. You give us a call, and Pastor Dan will look right through it. See if he can fix it. See if he can fix it, all right? So we'll take a look. Hope it works out. Anybody else having trouble, give us a call, 856-261-9018, or questions@vftbc.org. And then in verse number 35, What is the reason that Paul mentions this to the Christians at Corinth in verse 31? What is it? Will we have 10?
For their welfare, for their profit.
Their welfare and profit. He's not trying to argue, have to fight with it. But he wants their profit. And that's a lot of people, when people say some certain things that are different and people don't agree, that they try to argue and fight, but Paul says, that's just for your profit, not to be angry or disagree me in that way. That I may cast a snare. Not that I may cast a snare. What is a snare? And he has it in there. What is that? Get your eye?
The trap.
Is it visible, usually? So we can see it? So,
it's usually hidden.
Usually hidden. So in other words, you see it, it's not a trap, you know it in advance. But he doesn't want to cast a snare upon them. But for that which is comely, what does that word comely mean? When he has on that? Yes, ten.
Proper.
Proper, that was just proper. They're visible, that's just fine and decent, upright. And what does the last part of verse 35 say, the purpose of husbands and wives and those that are unmarried? Ten.
They would have their attention on the Lord.
All right, and
without distraction.
Without distraction. What do you think that would mean? Without distraction.
Well,
and go ten.
Well, a husband or wife would be a distraction because they would, and children, and it would be another additional responsibility that would keep their eyes on other things
other than the Lord. Yes. Those that are unmarried, without any distraction, a lot of times if they're not genuine, solid, really upstanding spiritual Christians, they could not do this, but if they love the Lord, they could just attend to the Lord and His things, and not have to, as you say, with children and other duties that enter into that situation. So without any distraction, that's the purpose. And then verse 36, if a man thinks he's, he behaves uncomely toward his virtue, what do you think that would mean, uncomely? Yes, Dan?
Well, it's the opposite of the previous word, so it like an improper.
Improper. Right? Towards the one he's under. Now, in 36 and 37, it seems like the he, sometimes it's confusing, but one part of it seems like it's the father of the virgins. The father, not necessarily the man she's going to be married. So, that's a, but he that takes it behavior, if he passes, if she passes the flower of her age, of an older woman, in verse number 36, and this needs to require, let him do what he will. Now, probably that father refers to the father of this unmarried woman, the father. Let him do it. What can he do? What should he do? Yes, Tim?
And let them marry.
So let them marry.
His daughter and
her husband would be. That's right.
Boyfriend or fiancé.
He says now, let them marry. In other words, though it's not a sin to marry, regardless of whether the decision is more time for the husband and not for the Lord only, but let them marry. Find us read verse number 37, 38, and 39. In fact, we go to 40 if you want. Nevertheless, even standing steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his brethren to his well, so that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty for to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But if she gets happier, she shall abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Find verse number 37. What does this nevertheless refer to here? And what is told about the first part of that time?
It's contrasting, let them marry.
All right.
So that instead of giving his daughter marriage, he's standing firm.
All right. And in his heart. And a steadfast means what? Steadfast.
Unchanging
and permanent and fixed and not moving and not waffling, as we say, in his heart. See, like that's the father. Having no necessity, what would you think that would refer to? Is that? No need to have his daughter married. That's right. But he has power over his own will, has sort of decreed in his heart that now he's probably the father yet. Was it true in this last part of verse 37?
That he wanted to keep her.
To keep her. So not having her married, not giving her to this husband to be, this fiancé, whatever. He doeth well. But in verse 38, what is true if he gives her in marriage? Is that bad?
Paul's not in favor of people getting married.
In what way makes you think that?
Well, it's this, Paul.
Well,
he didn't give her in marriage to himself, but he did too. Give her not in marriage, she was better.
All right.
I think because of the present stress.
Yes.
If you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married because of the present stress. Mm-hmm. But then it says, if you can't contain them, but they marry.
That's a marriage.
You know, then it goes on further on where we're talking about right now. Mm-hmm. At the point we're talking about at this present point. Now, is there, how much of anyone can hear us?
Did anybody call and see if you could did you just a second? Give us a call at 856-261-9018. Tell us if you can hear us all right now, if you can. Or Bible for Today, it's questions at bftbc.org. I'd hear from you, see if it's better. Pastor Dan, yes, sir. Go ahead.
We have a greeting from Wisconsin, and they want to request hymn 153. He's able to deliver the
153.
Okay.
So someone could hold that in mind, the number?
I'm trying to remember.
153. Okay, she's a fiancé. Oh, yeah, she'll remember. 153. All right, 153 when we close. Very good. And who's that from? From Wendy? Wisconsin, all right.
Okay.
So he did do it well. Now, in verse 38, him and the marriage do it well. He didn't give her not in marriage. Now, this is roughly about 59 or 60 A.D. when this is written. Mm-hmm. And when did the destruction of Jerusalem come about? It's
10 years.
Just 10 years later, see. And Paul knew about these things that were getting harder and harder to exist. And so it's hard when there's that difficulty coming, the very difficult way to live.
I have a question.
Yes.
At the destruction of Jerusalem, mm-hmm. were there other things that were happening in the Roman Empire. I mean, because these are the Corinthians, so they live in, you know, the peninsula mm-hmm. of Greece.
Mm-hmm. There it is.
Yeah.
Up the ladder, yes.
So, I mean, I'm just wondering, something else happened in the Roman Empire at that mm-hmm. time.
There's one right here, Bill. See?
When they,
there it is.
When the destruction of Jerusalem happened,
yes.
There were other things. It also happened.
Yes, I think the Roman government was pretty well, the whole area was under Rome, and so a lot of things happened to Christians at that time, as you know. They burned their Bibles, they put them in prison, sometimes they killed them, and a lot of deaths took place. So I don't know all the details on that. And I suppose just as the Holy Roman Empire, the whole area had soldiers all over. They probably were in difficulties, and probably Corinth is no exception. Maybe
it was the Roman Empire. I don't
Roman.
Because there was no Catholic Church in that place.
No, that's right.
So it would have been the Holy Roman Empire.
Roman Empire. It's referred to later.
That was later. Yeah.
The Roman Empire was very vast, and as I said, I don't have a specific answer to that, but that's why it doeth well, it doeth better to not marry. And then verse 39, what is the time frame of marriage, verse 39. Any hands on that? Yes, Joanne.
Until your husband dies.
Until your husband dies. The wife is bound to the law. And the law, until the husband dies, the wife dies.
There's no divorce.
No divorce. As long as your husband liveth. In other words, death breaks the marriage bond, and only the death. That's it. Is that practiced in our country today?
No.
No, certainly.
What do you mean, is this practice?
This bound by the law as long as the husband lives? Is that permanent to marriage?
Yeah, that's the only
No, no, no. Till the husband is dead. The same with the wife. So, the
death do us part.
Pardon me?
The phrase, death do us part.
I'm sorry, that, yes.
That bound.
In fact, my dermatologist went to last week, the week before, he said, how do you people, my wife was there too, we've been married for 69 years. That's a long time. Maybe you've got to give us some hints on what to do, how to resist that law. So, well, the biblical thing is first, the husband love their wife, wife being obedient to her husband, and also honor their vows until death us do part. That's what I told the doctor. He asked questions, so I told him. But that is a vow that is very often not fulfilled. I don't know why people, now some change the whole wedding, renounced to the whole service, and they use that no longer. A lot of times, as long as you feel right, so you do this, they change that till death. They leave it right out of the marriage ceremony. I can't remember exactly what they say, but it's just completely skirted. Mm-hmm. But this is a picture that's very clear, according to the law, and in the New Testament as well. It's not just the law of Moses, but as long as your husband lives. But what about if your husband be dead?
Okay. Yes, the one where the animal said, listen, and they were saying their vows, and the person, the preacher guy, I mean, someone was giving the man the woman's vows, and he was promising to obey.
That's right. Wait, her as long as
you poked me and said he was saying the wrong vows.
Yeah, I know. It was a very humorous wedding.
I don't think anybody realized it but you.
Probably don't know a lot of scripture. But
they're divorced now, so I guess.
Doesn't work too well.
Doesn't work that way.
No. Now, but what if the husband is dead? What is the prerogative here, the purpose and the open and
where are you now?
She's 39.
She's at liberty.
She's at liberty. She can be married. But what are the restrictions on her remarriage in this verse?
Only in the Lord.
What does that mean today? Only in the Lord.
Needs to be saved.
Genuine Christian, genuine salvation need to be saved. Only in the Lord. And sometimes that's pretty hard to find, a genuine Christian that wants to marry someone that's been divorced recently. But it's possible.
The problem is that you really don't know who people are. You
that's
marry
right.
someone, and then you find out what he is really like.
That's right.
Sometimes it's nice, and other times it's terrible.
That's right. I think of a person that wanted to marry a certain person, and different pastors would counsel and say, well, sorry, I can't do that. And so there's no marriage, and afterwards, the person that was going to be married was very glad that didn't happen, because they found out the person they were going to marry was not the right person that they thought they were. Can you always tell in advance what a person is going
to
be?
You have to. My husband was my best friend before I married him.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, you know, I was kind of a little upset when he asked me to marry him because I thought, I'm going to lose my friend.
You didn't lose. That's good. That's good. No, we don't know. Just think of young people. My wife was 21. I was 20, just 10 months younger. How do we know? See, I knew that she was a sound, Bible-believing Christian that loved the Lord. I was the same. We were converted, we knew. And so when we promised till death us do part, we believed it. We kept going. Were there no difficulties? Sure, there are difficulties. Differences have been all the time. See, we're two different people. But we bound, and so that's it. And I tell you, I don't know how many people are in this world, in this United States, the whole world, that have put up with each other, put it that way, for 69 years. That's a lot of time, see. But a lot of times, don't even live beyond 60. Don't even live that long, much less being married. But we've got to be sure that we're in the Lord. Only in the Lord is marriage. It should be the first time, and only in the Lord should be the second time as well.
I did tell you, Pastor, you know, my sister's divorced. And her ex-husband said to her, well, when are you going to get married again? And she said, when you die.
That's interesting.
I didn't think that was funny.
That's her answer. That's a good position, good stand, isn't it? And he probably didn't.
That's a biblical position.
A biblical position, absolutely.
That's how she said to me.
That's right. Very, very few women and men take that position. Very few. I can think of a lot of different ones, as Swift has said. This is a very, but it's a strong bond, and that's a strong thing in 39. Then in verse 40, what is Paul's assessment about the decision that she might make? What's his view. Tammy?
Well, he thinks that she would be happier if she didn't marry.
Mm-hmm. He had his own judgment. His judgment. Fear of the Lord. And again, why do you think that was the reason he thinks he'd be happier?
Because of the present
distress. Present distress that is always there.
And the apostle Paul himself was no longer married. He had been married, but he was no longer married at this point.
That's right. So he just stayed unmarried. And we say that marriage because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and one of the rules I understand of the Sanhedrin had to be married. Husband and wife, Sanhedrin, as a member of it, that was a requirement. You couldn't come as a bachelor. Be a part of the Gemini.
Well, if they got married and then the wife died, is that held against them?
No, because they were formally married, so they'd still be in the Sanhedrin.
They may have leave the Sanhedrin
once the wife died. I'm not really sure of the rules, but the initial rules was marriage in the Sanhedrin. So any other questions on chapter 7 or comments before we go to chapter 8? Well, let's read chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, 2, and 3 together. Now, as such things offer in the idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. What's the subject of this first verse, number 1?
Things offered to idols.
What do you think those things might be? What did they offer to idols?
Food of sorts.
That's right. Yes, Tim?
Well, they said meat, but I don't know if that was food or meat. But then they would sell it in the marketplace.
Yes.
So people would buy it, and they wouldn't know if they had been offered to an idol or not.
That's right. And what did some of the Old Testament people do as far as idolatry? What were some of the practices of idolatry in the Old Testament times? Yes, Tim?
They offered to the in the high places.
Mm-hmm.
They offered sacrifices in the high places.
Mm-hmm. Joanne, first of all, go ahead.
Didn't they kill babies?
Yes. One of the gods, probably Moloch, they burned the babies. And Yvonne, go ahead, something like that.
Well, a lot of the worship had sexual things with the,
yes,
with the women in the temple that worked there, that were like prostitutes.
I was told in the offering of babies, the Dagon, I guess, was a god, and the head at the beginning, as he reached out his hand, something angled. So when they put the baby on this, went into the idol, in the burning idol, and that screamed terrible pain. And then they had something else that sort of covered that up, whether they had songs, I don't know what it was, but terrible, giving themselves by idolatry. Now today, what are some of the favorite I've built?
Oh, like what many of the radical Muslims over in the Middle East are doing, cutting people's heads off,
yes,
shooting them at point-blank range right in the face, and pulling people apart, all kinds of horrible things. They're savage, like the idol worshippers thousands of years ago.
Yes. So, what does idolatry mean in Greek?
And worship what you see.
Okay. Eido is something you see. Latreo is to worship. Idol, Eido to see. Latreo, idolatry, to worship. They worship what can be seen with their eyes. Idols. Can you see the Lord Jesus Christ now?
Mm-hmm.
No. Can you see God the Father? Holy Spirit? No. He's unseen. Does that mean he's not real just because we can't see?
No.
No. He's real, but he's unseen. We worship unseen God. They're worshiping the things that we can see. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, what do they do in the way of idolatry there? We have an expert here with us. Is that right?
Don't they change the wine to the blood of Jesus?
Yes, that's true.
They say they do.
What is that called? What big word is that? Okay.
Transubstantiation.
Transubstantiation. the substance goes across and becomes. What does the Lutheran say? What does the Lutheran say?
Mary worship.
And worship Mary, that's right. Yeah. In fact, what is her present status in the Roman Catholic Church today?
Mediatrix.
Mediatrix, and what else?
Co-redemptrix.
Co-redemptrix, and what else? Almost the fourth person of the Trinity. They can't have four because Trinity means three. She's elevated. See, that's idolatry.
They say that she has no sin, then.
Yeah, that's right, she says. But, you see, in the book of Luke,
she had to go and be purified,
that's right, and so there was sin involved. And having all have sinned come short of the glory of God. But also the Roman Catholics understand, they look at images, right? Images?
It's that verse in I think it's Psalm 51. In mm-hmm. sin did my mother conceive me. No, mm-hmm. it's Psalm 139.
Yes.
In sin did my mother conceive me. So the whole conception, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. there was, you know.
Sin begins right in conception. Right. Right in conception is sin. Not that it's sinful to conceive a child, but the very fact, the beginning of life, mm-hmm. is wickedness. So they adopt it. I think the Roman Catholic Church, I haven't seen too many of them, but they're idols there, are they not? They're images, they don't call them idols, but there's Mary.
Some of the newer Catholic churches have steered a lot away from, you know, a lot of those images.
Oh, really?
The church that I grew mm-hmm. up in, they didn't have a lot of those.
Was that
they
right?
had, like, the Stations of the Cross along mm-hmm. the sides.
Did they have Mary at all?
But it was all modern. It was all modern mm-hmm. type of stuff.
Very ecumenical. Yeah. One of our relatives was married in the Roman Catholic Church. My wife and I went to
Jenny, I think. Jenny?
Yeah, yeah, but there, before the whole thing was finished, she had her gown on, so she went to the idol of Mary, an image of Mary. She bowed down almost like worship. That's that I have Mary. See, strange.
I think she knows she gave
me she gets her flowers.
Yeah, maybe so. You've seen that also.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So,
but they don't do that so much in church.
Is that right? Yeah, more liberal.
It was probably more influenced by Vatican II.
I see. So, now.
But I mean, the Catholic churches that I've been in, because a lot of my relatives are Roman Catholic,
mm-hmm.
they have all these, you know, they have these saints, I guess they call them Thomas, and they pray to them, and then there's another one that they pray if you lose something, it's supposed to help you find it, and, mm-hmm. and there are different things like
Christopher for protection,
but, yeah. mm-hmm.
in travel, and
yes.
yeah, they all have different jobs.
And they're right, and they're praying to them instead of going to, you know, to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, Bill.
Some people are encouraged to pray to the Pope to.
Yes, that's true. Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call or comment. I'd like to hear from you. Yes, so, yes, touching things offered to idols, and what did they offer to idols in the New Testament time? Those idolaters, basically, at the time.
Food, meat.
Mm-hmm. And as you said before, the things that were offered idols, they would take this meat that was offered and sell it at the grocery stores, and mm-hmm. people didn't know anything about it. Later on, in other books, in this other chapters, that we see that we should not have the meat offered idols. That's a pagan. But if you don't know it was offered idols, no problem. But mm-hmm. if you tell somebody that it was offered idols, stay away from it. We'll see that a little bit later. But, Now, what about the last part, verse number 8, verse number 1? We all have knowledge. How much knowledge do you think would be implied there? We all have knowledge. Does everybody have the same knowledge?
That's different degrees.
Different degrees. And then it tells us exactly what knowledge.
Would this be dealing knowledge about the titles or knowledge in general?
It could be knowledge about the idols. That could be. And then it says something that knowledge does. What does knowledge do?
That you think you're something great.
Mm-hmm. It increases your own estimation of yourself and estimation you tell others. It puffs up. Then it's the opposite. What about charity or love? What does that do?
It edifies, builds up others.
The other idols, the other knowledge The other thing, of course, knowledge is puffs up and knowledge fills up. So that's a different situation. And so love edifying other people rather than puffing up yourself. Then in verse number 2, what is true if any, it says man, but any person could be a man. It's a different thing in the Greek. It's used man, but we understand it. Any person, what's true if someone thinks he knows something in this verse? What? Yes, Ken?
Well, it's sort of like knowledge leads to humility. There was a doctor once said that.
And knowledge leads to humility.
In other words, if you're rightly applying knowledge, mm-hmm. you're going to realize how little you know.
Yeah.
And I mean, I remember Anna has testified about that, how she just knows this little tiny bit of a little tiny bit of a little tiny bit of mm-hmm. all that God knows.
Right.
You know,
that's
so,
right.
And just think of the smartest person in the world really doesn't know anything.
Right, compared to the omniscience of that all-knowing of God. That's right. But if he thinks that he knows something, what does God say?
Well, you know, they said that Einstein, you know, everybody thought that how smart he was,
mm-hmm.
but he couldn't mail a letter. You know, we'd wind up putting it in a trash can rather than the mailbox.
Is that right?
Really?
Really?
What's that?
Einstein.
He couldn't do what?
Couldn't mail a letter. That he wound up putting it in a trash can.
Was that here in this country?
Well, I don't know. I just remember.
Because he lived in Germany, didn't he?
No, I think he did come to this country.
He came to this country.
He taught at Princeton University.
Huh? I know, but before he was in, I think it was Germany.
Bill, that's something.
You don't know
why didn't he mail a letter?
Well, that's just showing you that you think, you know, knowledge knows nothing. You know, you could be the smartest person in the world and yet something really stupid you don't know how to do.
Yes.
I mean, you know, did he know how to cook? I mean, we don't know what he knew and what he didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
Yet he was considered smart.
Right. Bill, you had your hand up. What'd you have?
Well, I was managing a store, I guess, about 25 years ago out in Turnersville, New Jersey.
Mm-hmm.
And we sold electronic stuff in there. And I had this very famous doctor who had an office in the area. He came in to the store, and he wanted to buy a little portable cassette recorder.
Mm-hmm.
Very simple one. I spent a half hour explaining to him how to record and how to play the tapes back.
Mm-hmm.
He had difficulty comprehending it. Then he went back to his office, and I guess he experimented. He came back to the store and asked me to go through the explanation again.
Wow.
But, you know, something that simple.
Yeah.
Some people's minds are so specialized
yes.
that they can't think of anything but what they're specialized mm-hmm. in.
Yes.
What was his specialization?
He was a famous doctor.
Really?
Yes. He was a doctor. Oh. In one thing, that's good, but just mm-hmm. other things.
Wow.
And so that's what it says. If a person thinks he knows anything, see, that's almost braggadocious, isn't it? That's also bragging yourself. And God says he knows nothing. As he ought to know nothing yet, as he ought to know. In other words, knowledge should not puff up. Knowledge should make someone very thankful he can do what he can do or she can do, you know, whatever he needs to do. But don't brag about it, don't be cocky about it and braggadocious about it. We're going to stop right here this week. We have any comments on verse number 1 before we get
started? No comments on this verse,
no, okay.
But 153.
Oh, thank you. Let's go to 153. Thank you. Remember, the Wendy wants to sing 153. Why don't you remember the hymn number and everything? 153. And you remember we're supposed to sing. She remembers everything. Good. He's able to deliver thee, let's say the verse together, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, 1:5-3. Thank you. Father, thou art a delivering God, and deliver us, poor sinners, with the fleshly bodies that we have, and able to give us victory over the old fleshly sinful nature, according to the power of thy Holy Spirit that dwells within us, who are genuine Christians. We thank you, Lord, for thy deliverance. Continue to help us in our meager ways. Glorify thy Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Bring us back safely on the Lord's Day. Give us a good day of special, Lord. We pray for guidance on our part for Saturday and other days when this revolution is upon us. Keep us faithful to thee, no matter what may come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Okay, keep coming.